Sooner or later, we had to get to this next one. We had to come to the topic of love in the book of 1 John. For 5 weeks now, we have been considering the test of true faith, the marks of a real Christian. John has written at length about the ethical test and how we are to live. And he also talked about the doctrinal test, what we believe. But if you know anything about John, you know that sooner or later it had to come back around to this relational test. Who and how do you love? After all, it was John who quoted Jesus by saying this: By this will all people know you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's John who's been described as the apostle of love. In fact, an ancient tradition says that when John was a very, very old man, the elders in Ephesus would actually carry him into the assembly and sitting down to teach in the assembly. When they did, John would simply say, "Dear children, let us love one another." So it's no surprise that when we're talking about love this morning, that this is the topic we're talking about, because we're talking about a letter from John. I'm sure we'd all agree that love is essential to living deep as a Christian. You know, we've been looking at different letters, and today I want to tell you about this letter. See, the next letter in this is from a person. We're going to call her Ryan. She's a Christ follower, but when she writes her letter, she's not from here in the United States. She's from another part of the world. Her culture is different. Her life is different. She doesn't follow Jesus. But as she reads the letter that she gets from John, her response is one of intrigue. She would love to know more about this man named Jesus and about this Christianity. But in her culture, it is so different that even the way that we express love, when we think about love in our culture, it's so much different than the way they talk about love in her culture. And she's just enamored with this idea that this religion is based around love. But she has some questions. She has questions like, what is this love? Why is it so important? What does it look like? And how do you live a life of love? And does she dare embrace such a life? See, these are questions that one of us might be asking this morning, thinking about this, whether it's from our cultural background or whether it's one of Christ's followers or not, whether you believe in Christ or not, you have some questions about love. So let's dig this morning into 1 John. And let's look at John's letter and see exactly what we can learn about love. If you open your Bibles, we're going to be looking in 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 9. And 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 9. See, we pointed out earlier in the series that John structures his letter kind of in a unique way. It's not in a linear outline form with subpoints under each one, not like point one is the ethical test, point two is the doctrinal test, point three is the relational test. Instead, John lays his letter out more like a cycle, in a cyclical fashion, including his three themes, and then he would come back to them again and again, drilling a little deeper each time he comes back to that theme. He first introduces the subject of love in chapter 2, starting in verse 9. And he says there, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble." It's a rather abrupt transition, and John uses pretty strong language. He uses the word love and hate and light and darkness. Apparently, there was a problem in the church in Ephesus. See, you remember that John is writing as a preacher of a congregation in Ephesus, and it turns out there were some very serious relational issues in the church there. See, we don't know the details, and it appears to have begun as a doctrinal disagreement over the person and work of Christ. But as so often happens, the doctrinal dispute leads to other things, in fighting, into power struggles, into factions, and so on. It's hard to imagine brothers and sisters in Christ hating each other, but it must have been pretty serious for John in this letter to use such serious, harsh, strong language. And it's disappointing to learn that the church is having problems so soon after Jesus being here on this earth. And it is so upsetting and to think about it, and it's sad to think about it, that they actually had an apostle of Jesus Christ in their church preaching. What hope do we have? How disappointing it must be for us to think now 2,000 years have passed and realize that the church is still today struggling with unity and the lack of love in the church. One of the major themes of a meeting of church leaders around the world, they came together in Cape Town, and it's called the Cape Town Congress. And it was a challenge that year to talk about unity in the church. It turns out that the lack of love and the lack of unity in the church is still a problem all over the world. In South Africa, where they have the legacy of the apartheid, the society is still quite segregated between black and white, and so are the churches. In other parts of Africa, nations, the divisions aren't racial, but tribal. And as believers from one people group, just don't trust the people from another tribal group. They're all believers. In India, the church continues to struggle to this day with the caste system, as the upper caste believers do not always want to associate with the lower caste members. And here in America, we fight over worship styles and ministry strategies and what color carpet we're supposed to have in our sanctuaries. If someone were to ask us today what we're doing relationally, how we're doing relationally here at Babcock Road Christian Church, what would your answer be? How would you answer that question? On one hand, there's a lot to be excited about. We're a great group of people. I think that we're a warm congregation and people are friendly. Newcomers say that they feel welcome when they come here. There's a lot of caring through the ministries that we do. And on a certain level, I think we could safely describe this congregation as a loving congregation. But how deep is that love? Are we satisfied with the levels of intimacy and care and prayer we experience together? Are we able to have hard conversations with each other? Do we love each other only when it's convenient, or do we truly, truly make sacrifices for one another? Is ours the kind of love the world would stand up and take notice of? You get the sense that John isn't talking about polite smiles and friendly handshakes and token displays of unity. He's writing about a love that is distinctive, that it is different from any other love anywhere else in the world. He's calling for deep love. So what is love? See, there's a popular song from the 80s that still haunts the airwaves even to this day. In 1984, it was the number one song in both the U.S. and Britain. And according to Billboard magazine, it's one of the top classic songs of all time. It turns out that there were a number of songs back in the 80s that talked about love. It began in 1980 with Queen singing about a crazy thing called love. Dinah Ross and Lionel Richie followed with an ode to endless love. REO Speedwagon promised to keep on loving you. Joan Jett announced, "I love rock and roll." Tina Turner asked, "What's love got to do with it?" Stevie Wonder raised the possibility of a part-time lover. Huey Lewis in the News reminded us of the power of love. And there are half a dozen others that I'm not going to mention here today. But the song played more often than any of them, nearly 30 years later, is I Want to Know What Love Is by the band named Foreigner. Its chorus is it's something that you kind of, it's hard to get out of your heads and your hearts. It says this: I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I want you to show me. See, people want to know what love is. They want to see it and feel it and experience it. See, that's what Ryan was asking in her letter that I just told you about a little bit earlier. She's familiar with the concept of love. She knows what it means in her culture, and we know what it means in our culture. We talk about it, and we sing about it, and we spend the better part of our lives chasing after it. But what exactly is love? See, John speaks to the question the second time he touches on this topic, when we get over to chapter 3, verse 16. He says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, the first thing that strikes me is that according to John, love isn't something you feel or something you say. Love is something you do. It's an action. Jesus laid down his life for us. Just to be sure we don't miss it, John tells us again when he comes back around to the topic in chapter 4. He says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God didn't tell us to tell us he loved us. He showed us he loved us by sending his Son into the world. Based on what we find here in 1 John, I've tried to come up with a definition of love. How about this? Love is giving of yourself. If love is fundamentally something you do, the fundamental thing you do is to give, and give not just something, but something personal and precious, something of yourself. God gave his Son. Jesus gave his life. If you see a homeless person and give them $5, see, that's an act of kindness. But I'm not sure that we could call that love. If you invite a homeless person to come home with you and you help him find a job and you help him get on his feet, I think now we're talking love. You haven't just given $5. You've opened your home. You've taken a risk. You invested time and money. You've given yourself of You've given something of yourself. But love is not giving of yourself indiscriminately just to prove a point or to do something admirable. Love is giving of yourself for the good of others, to meet a need, to serve a purpose. See, Jesus didn't lay down his life just to prove how devoted he was to God. He laid down his life for us to pay for our sin so that we could be forgiven. God didn't send his Son Jesus just to get our attention. Rather, he sent his Son to rescue us in order that we might live through him. If you bring a homeless person home just to relieve your guilt or show how compassionate you are or to make life interesting, see, that's not love. Love isn't about you. It's about the other person and doing something good for them. So we might say that love is giving of yourself for the good of others. As I thought it through, I felt pretty good about that definition. And I even felt better when I actually found it word for word in a book by James Bryan Smith called The Good and Beautiful Community. It's something that he wrote there in his book. But as I turned the phrase over in my mind, as I thought all that John has to say about love, it seemed to me that this definition wasn't quite strong enough. It wasn't distinctly Christian. Something was missing. I looked again at John's letter and realized that it wasn't finished yet. He wasn't finished with his definition of love. Look over in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son on as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The remarkable thing about God's love is that he extends it to people who aren't even interested in it. People who, in fact, want nothing to do with him. Like Adam and Eve, every human being has turned his or her back on God. We've chosen to do our own thing and live life our own way. And like Adam and Eve, we didn't go looking for God. God came looking for us. And when he found us, he laid down his life for us. And he did it while we were in the very act of sinning against him. So I added a phrase to my definition. Love is giving of yourself for the good of others, even for those with whom you have differences. Now, to say we have differences with God is to put it mildly, I admit. But I want the definition to work practically in situations in which we are likely to find ourselves. The point is, we don't get to choose who we love. We're not called to love only those who are like us or who agree with us who ask us for our love. We're called to love those who are different from us, who disagree with us, and even those who may be actively against us. A pastor from Oxford named Vaughn Roberts put it this way. I love this definition. He says this, his quote, "When you love people who are like you, you're ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary." See, that's the kind of love John is calling us to. The kind of love the world is waiting to see. So, why is love important? See, that's the second question Ryan asked in her letter. And we might be asking that as well. Why is love just so important? We can understand why John makes such a big deal about truth. And he makes a big deal about righteousness. Certainly a Christian needs to believe the right things and behave the right way. But why is love so essential? John answers that question pretty directly in chapter 4, starting in verse 7. He says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Notice he doesn't say, "Love is God." As if who we believe doesn't matter, as long as we love. John doesn't defy love. And he doesn't say, "God is loving," as if God is just one of his many attributes and his many activities. John says, "God is love. His very essence and nature is love. Every aspect of God, his wisdom, his justice, his mercy, his goodness is ultimately an expression of love. So if we have been born of God, we can't help but love. It's in the genes. It's who we are. And when we love, we make God known to each other and to the world." Remember how the song goes? "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me." In this postmodern world in which we live, we cannot argue people into the kingdom of God. We can only show them. People today aren't asking if Christianity is true. They're asking this question instead. They're asking if Christianity is good. We have to show them. When we give of ourselves for the others, for the good of others, even for those with whom we have differences, we show people what love is and what God is like. But what does love look like in everyday experiences? See, that's what Ryan was really asking today. And that's probably what we're asking too. So let's look at, what does love look like? See, John has something to say about what love really looks like. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 17 and going down to verse 18, he says, If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. See, love is very practical according to John. It's not just words, it's actions. It's giving of ourselves every day. It's doing good for people in ordinary ways. Earlier I mentioned the book by James Bryan Smith called The Good and Beautiful Community. In one of his chapters, he offers some simple suggestions for living unselfishly. Let me just share a few with you here this morning. He said, at home, asking your spouse, how are things going? And when you ask, really listen. Even if you have other things to do, practice putting his or her needs ahead of yours. How about your friends? Doing the very same thing, actually listening and putting their needs ahead of your own. And if you have children, give them the honor of choosing how to spend an evening one day a week and do what they really want. At work, stop by a coworker's desk and ask, what are you doing or what are you working on and what can I do to help you? Maybe you should make fresh coffee for the office. Maybe you'll go clean up the break room without even being asked. At church, sit in different places, maybe leaving the places of where everyone normally wants to sit for someone else. And looking how you might help others and give of others. How about when you're driving? When you look out for opportunities to let people go in front of you. I realize that none of these things that I mentioned will change the world. But they might just change us into the kinds of people who give of ourselves for the good of others. How about honor one another? See, beyond the practical choices we make to show love, there are mindsets we have to have as a church that will affect all of the interactions that we have with one another and show the world what love really looks like. The first one is this one, honor one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this, honor one another above yourselves. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, show proper respect to everyone. See, there are two particular avenues that we can show honor and respect for one another. The first one is the political arena. I've never seen anything like this in my entire life, but we could have Christian people that are so nice to one another, except when we talk about politics. I still remember when the election was coming and looking at people's Facebook and the things that they would say and the hateful comments they would make about each other. When people know that you belong to Christ, I mean, does it matter that we're Republican or Democrat or whatever we are still Christians. And we need to treat each other with respect. And we need to honor one another, whether we agree with them or not. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't take a stand for what we believe in, because I think God really wants us to vote and to make a stand for what is right in this world in which we live. But it really doesn't matter which political party we belong to. We really need to be Christians first. And we need to honor one another. And not belittle or badger or just put people down. I think the other area that we need to show respect for one another and honor one another is in churches. I've been in churches that when it comes time for a board meeting where we meet to talk, it could be some of the most hateful, damaging things that ever is said inside of a church. Because we just don't respect each other. We don't love one another. And we have to honor one another in the church. We have to. We can honor each other. As leaders, let's honor the perspective and contributions of all members, believing that God can speak through anyone in his body. Let's believe the best about one another. And we need to pursue unity and the bond of peace. I think also we need to serve one another. See, We need to find a second practical way to love that seems especially relevant to us right now is the command to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this: each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. If love is giving ourselves for the good of others, then love means giving our time and talent and energy to and for one another. When the children's many volunteer, when they sit down with a group of children, they ask how their week was and helps them understand a Bible story. It's an act of love when they spend the time to prepare lessons and sit down and teach children about what God has to say. How would people that are greeting and serving? God has called all of us to serve in His church. See, where are we serving today? What are you doing in the Lord's church? In what ways are you giving of yourselves to your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Babcock Road Christian Church? Can I offer a paraphrase of a verse we looked at earlier? It says this: if anyone has a gift and sees his church in need, but does nothing to help, how can the love of God be in them? If you want to go deeper in your faith, if you want to get closer to your church family, the best way you can do that is giving yourself to this body to serve somewhere. Can I encourage you to give of yourself? Give an hour each week to serve somewhere here at Babcock Road Christian Church. See, it's one of the best things that you can do for your spiritual life, especially as you're trying to get this deeper life. And it is good for you, it's good for your church life, and it's even good for your family life. It's wonderful to be a friendly church. A smile as we each walk down the hallway and we exchange pleasant greetings in the pew. It's important to help each other out once in a while with a meal or a visit or a ride. But if that's all we're doing, how deep is our love? So Ryan is intrigued by Jesus and Christianity, and especially by his love she keeps hearing about in this letter. But she's still not sure she's ready to embrace it. She's afraid she might not be able to do it. She's afraid she might disappoint people. She's not the only one. Years ago, a Catholic priest wrote a book. His name was Father John Powell, and he wrote a book, and he entitled it, Why Am I Afraid to Love? See, we're afraid for all kinds of reasons. But the love we've been talking about this morning, the deep love that God has shown to us in Christ, overcomes fear. John tells us in chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. When you disappoint someone who loves you deeply, they love you anyway. So instead of punishing you or rejecting you, they forgive you. See, they're patient with you. They give you a second chance and a third and a fourth and however many times it takes. See, that's how God has loved us, so that's how we are to love one another. When you're loved like this, you're free. You're free to make mistakes. You're free to disagree. You're free to take a risk. You're free to be yourself. See, that's why love is the greatest gift that you can give to one another. It gives us the freedom to become the people we long to be and we were meant to be in Christ. This morning, we're going to have a time of decision. You know, as we look at this world in which we live in, they have all types of definitions of what love is. And they want us to have that same definition of what love really is. But if when we look at our society, what is love really? It looks like love is something that's temporary. That you love this person as long as they don't disappoint you, but when they do, you get rid of them. What is love in our society? Where when we talk about there's unfaithfulness and there's cheating and there's all types of these things. When we look at our society, we can say that we live in a society of unfaithfulness. Unfaithful in our jobs, unfaithful in our love lives. But you know what? God is described in His Scripture over and over and over again as faithful. I mean, we look at the Scriptures and it just talks about how God never, never lies. God never, never says one thing and does another. God loves us and cares for us. And the Scripture cares through that God loved us so much in the beginning. When we look at Genesis and when we get to the end of the New Testament, we see that God still loves us so much. He hasn't changed in over 5,000 years of history. God loves us. And that's why God loved us so much. Even when we turned our backs on Him, even when we lied and we lie and we cheat and whatever we do, God still loved us so much that He sent Jesus to show us how much He loved us. This morning, maybe there's some here that has not experienced the love of God, that God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for us. He died not because He wanted to impress the Father, but He died for us because He loved us. He cared for us. And that there had to be a remedy for our sin. And He did it for each of us so that our sins could be forgiven. And maybe there's some here this morning that need their sins forgiven, that need to be done away with. The Scripture says we need to believe. We need to have faith in Him. And if we would confess Him, we would repent of our sins. If we go down the watery grave of baptism and have our sins washed away, that He would forgive our sins. And then we would receive a seal in our life. And that is the Holy Spirit that comes, resides within us. And then He says that we need to live a faithful life all the days of our lives. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to make some changes because you've done the things God has asked you to do, but you're really struggling with that being faithful all the days of our life. And this morning, God is asking you for deep love. A love that He showed us and He cared for us with, and He wants you to show it too. And maybe the question here this morning is, am I showing the love that God wants us to show? Maybe this morning there are some that need to repent because they haven't been loving the way God has called you to love. And maybe this morning you need to make some changes. We're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning. And maybe it is time now to make a decision. Maybe God's calling you to come to Him and have your sins forgiven for the first time. Maybe there's some here this morning that just need to make some changes in your life because you know that's what God wants you to do. We're going to sing. If you have a decision that needs to be made, I ask you to make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.